with the reverence that it deserves. We're fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into this written word. So we require and need your help. Fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that I might speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all that will hear me, those who are here, those who hear me remotely, electronically. This word will have free course from you, through me, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in each heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to become more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Lord, so that, Lord God, we will become more conformed to the image of Christ. I pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit be released in more than sufficient measure to back these words, to follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I may do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing in their individual life, said, today I have what I call it a landmark message. And I've entitled it Epignosis. In recent times I've been talking about this, and the Holy Spirit prompted me and said, you need to just preach it as a message on its own. I have talked about it tangentially, and then he reminded me of what I had read from E.W. Kenyon many years ago. In fact, I brought the book, you know, and he has a chapter in his book which is called Exact Knowledge. And that's what epignosis is. As a scriptural text, let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10. Let us read together. For this cause, I didn't hear you, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, prayer has to be continuous. See, notice Paul didn't just pray for them. He said, we didn't stop. We learned this by example from Kenneth Hagin. And of course, E.W. Kenyon laid the foundation. You know, the prayers for revelation and wisdom is not a prayer you pray once and stop. It's a prayer you keep praying. And we'll see the reason in a minute. You know, because revelation is continuous. And it's progressive. And we'll see that, you know, more clearly as we go on. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in some wisdom and understanding. Thank you. That's deliberate. In all wisdom and what? Spiritual understanding. Look in that verse, you see three things. You see everybody say knowledge, wisdom, understanding. All in the same verse. That you might walk worthy of God, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in a few good works, and increasing in the what? I said this, I think last Tuesday or so, or Wednesday, I can't remember. They're very good and very accurate. But in the time when you translate the King James, it says, with the original tongues diligently. So what the translators did in many cases was to do a word-for-word translation. So whenever you see knowledge, they look at the Greek word knowledge in the original scripture, then they'll put knowledge in English.
When, you know, so that's why in the King James Version, what is very beautiful about it is that when you now go and look at what was the original Greek word that was used, or the original Hebrew word or Aramaic word, you know, that was used in the original scriptures, you know, Strong and some great scholars over 100 years ago did a very, very great study, and they were able to map out each word. So you can actually find out what the original Greek for each word said. And then, under the Holy Spirit, you can have a very clear understanding of what God was actually saying. Not a paraphrase of what somebody else said. And that's one of the beauties of the King James Bible. It retains, in many cases, what the original language or the original tongue said. Sometimes it's not as clear, and it's not as beautiful as some of the modern translations. And modern translations, because they speak in modern English, it makes it clearer to us, and they're very useful. You see that in this church, I use the King James as my base, then I use the Amplified a lot, I use the New International Version, I use the New King James Version. Recently we started using the Message, you know. So the new are very, very good. But in this particular teaching I want to do, I'm going to be using the King James and making reference to the original Greek. So this is what I'm going to do, and I'd like you to follow me. I'm going to repeat this verse we've just said, and then I will bring out some truth to you. It says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease." I'm reading it now, you know, in what I call the King James Plus, where it shows the Greek words, not directly, but because, you know, my own computer here, you know, I just touch it, I will see exactly what the Greek says. So I'm going to tell you what it says, you know, "to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will." Now, the Greek word knowledge there is the word epignosis. Is the word epignosis. I'll come and define in a minute. "Of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might work worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge." That word again is epignosis. And the knowledge of God. Now, let me give you from the meaning of the word epignosis. If you look at some of the commentators, you know, these are great scholars, Thayer, Strong, and all of that, you know, they tell you that the Greek word epignosis means precise, complete, exact knowledge. It's different from the word gnosis. The word gnosis just means knowledge. But the word epi, that's why the prefix epi is added to it. Epignosis speaks of precise, complete, exact knowledge. So here, Paul was praying for the Ephesians that they might be filled with precise, exact, complete knowledge of God and of the mystery of Christ, in all the wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that they will walk worthy of God, be fruitful in every good work, and then they will increase in complete, exact, precise knowledge. That looks like a contradiction. If it is precise, if it is exact, and it is complete, how can it increase? This is where we need the Holy Spirit. And this is where, you know, it's good to study Greek and all of that, but just the knowledge of the Greek alone won't give you this, what I'm about to share with you. You need revelation, because this word was inbreathed by the Holy Spirit. And this is what it means. And I've learned this over the years, you know, I'm still learning, don't misunderstand me. You know, when the Bible speaks about epignosis, it's talking about complete knowledge in principle. Where you know God completely in principle, there are no mysteries anymore. However, in detail, the detail of the knowledge of God continues to increase. Let's put it this way. You have the complete knowledge of the principles, and then you now continually increase in the knowledge of the details. The details are just, well, that's what it is, details of what that knowledge has already given you. And so that continues to increase. And God wants us to have this complete knowledge. To the carnal mind, and to the, I'm careful the way I'm going to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. To the foolishly humble, they think it's humility, it's not humility. You know, by the grace of God, we now know what true humility is. And we know what false humility is. So to the foolishly humble, they're not really humble, but they, you know, they think it's humility. They say it's not possible. How can we have complete knowledge of God? Nobody can have complete knowledge of God. Now I know what they're saying, but what they're saying is not what the Bible is saying. For instance, let me give a practical example. As I'm standing here now, I don't know what is happening in somebody's bedroom in Tokyo. And guess what? I don't care. It's not important to me. It has nothing to do. What is happening in somebody's bedroom or in his sitting room? I just took that out of a hat. You know, like, just a random thing. Somebody's bedroom or sitting room in Tokyo, you know, right now as I'm standing here, is not relevant to my knowledge of God and my knowledge of the Bible and my salvation and my healing. It's not important. Now, it could be if God wanted me to heal that person, then God will give me what we call a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. See, God is omniscient. God knows everything everywhere. You and I will never be omniscient. But we can have a complete knowledge of who God is, of his character, of the plan of redemption, of all the things that he had in his heart that he wanted to give us when he created us. It is that complete knowledge of which we speak. So when we say complete knowledge, it doesn't mean we know everything God knows. It means we know everything about God and the plan of God in Christ Jesus for us. Is it clear? So there is a difference between being omniscient and having complete knowledge in this context. Complete knowledge speaks of the mystery of Christ. I spoke about this the other day when I was talking about the fruit of good treasure. You know, the mystery, the secret of what God ordained, what God planned in Christ Jesus for us. Then we also know God completely. What do we mean by that? We have a complete knowledge of his character. We know what God can do and what God cannot do. We do not say that arrogantly. We say that because we know God. Is it clear? So if somebody comes tomorrow and says God is, I say no, God can't do that. How do I know? I know God completely. I have complete knowledge of his character. I have complete knowledge of his person. I know God is a spirit. God is not some mysterious cloud floating somewhere at one end of the universe. He's not a universal mind. You know, and all these strange philosophical ideas men have of God because they don't know God. But we know God. I like the Apostle John. He says, we know. And he that knoweth God heareth us. He that heareth not us does not know God. That's a great, it sounds like arrogance on the surface, but it's because he has complete knowledge. He said, hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He that knows God, we hear us. He that does not hear us does not know God. He has a spirit of error. How can he say that? Because he knows God completely. Amen. We know God. I know God is loving kindness, his righteousness, and his justice. I know God is light, and in him is no darkness I know at all. I know God is a spirit. I know God has a head. I know God has hands. I know God has eyes. I know God has legs. How do I know that? I have a complete knowledge of God's person. Not only of his character, but of his person. I also have a complete knowledge of his power. Now, I don't know the details, but I know that God is omnipotent. I know God's presence fills the entire universe. I know that. Now, I don't know all the details of what's in all the nooks and crannies of the universe. I don't know and I don't care. It's only the one that God shows me. You know, there's a limit to what I can handle. You know why? I'm not God. Neither are you. But we can become like God. And that's what God's purpose is. To make us like God. So that we have a complete knowledge in principle. So I understand. I understand. And I know how God fills the universe. From natural things. The Bible says the invisible things of Him are clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made. This room now is full of radio and television waves from CNN, from the internet. All, you know, they're in America. They're not here. They're geographically, you know, the CNN station, the headquarters is in Atlanta, you know. But they're transmitting via satellite, you know. And those electromagnetic waves are being beamed to every nook and corner of the earth. If you have a satellite dish, you have television, you have the right equipment, you will see the picture. That gives us a small peek and understanding of omnipresence. In the same way, life, power is coming out of God. And as it comes out of Him, it fills the entire universe. So there is nowhere God's presence is. It says, if you make your bed in heaven, you are there. If you go under the sea, you are there. If you go to the lowest part of the earth, you are there. God's eyes are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. No problem for God. I understand that. That's complete knowledge. I know that that's how God is. He's a person of integrity. He's a person of truth, loving kindness, righteousness, and justice. He's a person. He's not a cloud. Amen. God has a person, He has a body. It's not a physical body, it's a spiritual body, but it's a body, all right. Jesus said, you have never heard His voice nor seen His shape. Where did I get that knowledge? From the Word. It's complete knowledge. So God is no longer a mystery. See, young Christians, immature Christians, you know, don't have this kind of complete knowledge. So, to them, God is still mysterious in so many ways. Nobody can, you know, like the old in the Old Testament, they used to say nobody can see God and live. So, one day God came down and spoke to them through the fire. Then they said, now we know that a man doth hear God and yet live. All these funny superstitions that men have had. Of course you can. You know, you can't see God in the fullness of His glory. You don't have that kind of capacity. You will burn up and fry like an egg. But God can tone that thing down. So you can see Him. One day God came down and sat on the mountain with Moses, Aaron, and 70 elders. And they ate and they drank. How many people know God eats? Still God. But what did He do? He toned down. He toned down. It's just like, you know, you can put up the intensity of this light. And then you can use a switch and you can bring down the intensity. God knows what to do. You know, if He wants to talk to you, you know, He would tone that thing down to the point where you can handle it. At a level of radiation or intensity that you can handle. But when He moves into His full glory, He said, don't look on My face. One time, Jesus took Kenneth Hagin to heaven. He said, Pastor, do you believe that? I do. End of story. Because it's in line with the Word. Amen. One of the times of many visions that he had, I think one of the first visions he had. You go and read that book, I Believe in Visions, it'll help you. You know, and he took him to heaven, you know, and when they got to heaven, he saw this exactly like the book of Revelation. That's how we know it's true. The exact description was just like the book of Revelation, the rainbow above the throne, you know, and he saw God's form, the Father. Then he was going like this. Jesus said, don't look there. can't look straight because of the intensity of the glory. Now, at times, he will tone that thing down. He will tone it down. Like when he met with Moses and the elders, you know, and they all ate together, he toned it down. So they could now see him and talk and all of that. The one time Moses said, "Show me your glory." God, you know, Moses had been seen. He would see the shape. So he knows somebody's talking to him, but he's covered with a cloud. But the cloud will take the form of the shape. And God will talk to him and, you know, they'll talk and all of that. He'll see the fire, you know, just see. And Moses tried something one day. He said, "Show me your glory." God laughed. I'm paraphrasing. God just laughed. He said, he was tired of seeing the cloud. Every day I come, I just see this shape. I see the form. I hear your voice. I know you are there. I know you, God. He said, "But God, I want to see. I want to see you eyeball to eyeball." God laughed. And say, "Nice try. And I appreciate your hunger and your desire to." He said, "But you don't understand." He said, "You can't see me. You can't see me, my glory. That's what you want, eh?" He said, "I love you too much. I can't show you my glory, but I'll do something. You know, here I come. I'll put you in a rock, you know, that will take a lot of the intensity. That will be like a shade, you know. Then I will pass by. Then when I pass by, you know this cloud you always see, okay? The front will be cloud. But when I now pass by you, I will just remove a little bit of the cloud. So you will now see my back in some of its intensity." So that's what he did. He just passed by him and then just removed a little bit of the cloud. You know, so that some of the intensity, you see, the cloud was absorbing a lot of the intensity and the radiation. But when he now removed the cloud a little bit, and he just a little, he had to be very careful. He put him in just a small measure. The intensity was so strong that when Moses came down from the mountain, the people could not look on his face. It wasn't the thing, it was the afterglow. So you can imagine. Let me just say this one, you know, it's free of charge, just on the side. And that's why you need to have a good resurrection. People think he has nothing to do with God likes this person or God doesn't like this person. If you don't, the glory of your resurrection will determine what you can absorb. That's why it's only them that will be on the throne. You can't be that close to God if your resurrected body cannot take it. That's why the others are far off. You can't. How can you come near God? You know, and then he removes the cloud and see, ah. But if you yourself are made of the same material. You can absorb it. Because you yourself, the same glory is what is... who has formed you up. That's why it's called it a glorified body. Yeah. One star differs from another star in glory. Don't throw that away for a piece of pottage. Epignosis. Perfect, precise, complete knowledge. Complete in principle, but then we grow in detail. So we don't know all these. Now let me give two examples. I wrote them down here. For instance, you know, we have the complete knowledge of the plan of redemption. We didn't used to have it, but we have it now. Thank God for men, pioneers like E.W. Kenyon and others towards the end of last century and into this century. You know, because you see, majority of Christians, even thank God for people like even John Wesley. John Wesley, even though he was 400 years ahead, you know, rather behind, before Pentecost returned, he was able to see. That's why he wrote those hymns, you know, love divine, all loves excelling. Finish now thy new creation. You know, come almighty deliver, suddenly return, and nevermore leave thy temples. He saw that salvation is beyond being born again. Most Christians only have the knowledge of salvation of new birth. That's not complete knowledge. Others have got this knowledge of the new Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and the attendant gifts. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of healings, prophecy, diversities of tongues, interpretations of tongues, you know, gift of special faith, and workings of miracles. Great, but that's not the complete knowledge. There's a third thing, tabernacles, which speaks of the perfection and the fullness of Christ. There's a third experience. So when we're talking about salvation, the complete knowledge of salvation includes, it begins with the new birth, it progresses to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and all the gifts of the Spirit and all the attendant miracles, deliverance and blessing. And you know, we just come there. But then there's a third day, there's a third dimension, which is symbolized by the Feast of Tabernacles, that speaks of complete, total sanctification. Spirit, soul, and body. And the manifestation of the Spirit without measure, the same quality and quantity that was on Christ, and even surpassing it. Now that's complete knowledge. However, the way we are going to get that perfection, the details of that complete knowledge, is still being unraveled. So that's why Paul prayed that you might be filled with the epignosis. And then in next verse he says that you might increase in the epignosis. Both of them still epignosis. But one had principle, the other has detail. For instance, I've been preaching this now for 30 something years. I've preached and been teaching on the seven pillars of wisdom. It's complete. But the detail, for instance, let me give an example. Pillar number one, honesty and humility of heart. We'll still talk about that today as I close. You know, and the fear of the Lord. Pillar number two, praying in the Spirit. That's a black box. Do you know what I mean by black box? There's a lot of detail. So if I, in principle, what are the principles? Honest and humility of heart, praying in the Spirit, binding the devil, confession of the word, meditation of the word, you know, practice of the word, fasting and praying. Each of them is a box. What are the details of fasting and prayer? How do I fast and pray? How do I pray in the Spirit? Aha! Now when you open that box, you now begin to see detail. Now we have now come to understand that there's communion prayer and there's battle prayer. I've never heard anybody say that before. It's epignosis. It's increasing in epignosis. The knowledge is increasing. Fasting and living a fasted life. I've heard about fasting, but I certainly haven't heard about fasted life. But here I am. I'm not dead yet. You know, people don't understand. You know, I've been doing this to the glory of God for over 30 years, about 30 years. I have most days I'm fasting. 365, 24/7. That doesn't mean I don't eat. I eat. But what I mean by that is, you see, what other people call fasting? You know, where they will fast and they will break in the evening. You know, they will eat around 6 o'clock or something. Then they'll say, they're fasted, you know. And it is fasting. Amen. That's what some of us do daily. It's a little bit in the morning, you know, just take some fluid in the mornings, you know. It's become, the whole system is used to it. I eat, but I usually eat probably much later in the day. Now, sometimes I don't do exactly like that, you know. So that's what it was. You know who taught, where I heard fasted life from? Kenneth Hagin. Who taught Kenneth Hagin? Jesus. One time, Jesus appeared to him. Kenneth never heard anything like it. He gave him his, put your hand out. I'm going to give you a special anointing to minister to the sick. So Jesus touched his hand. Ken Hagin said immediately just, it was like you put a coal of fire into each hand. The hand started, you know, burning. Not burning, but you know, it was hot and all of that. You know, then Jesus told him, said, when you lay hands on somebody, if the person has an evil spirit, fire will jump from one hand to the other. So you know there's an evil spirit, cast it out. He said, if the fire does not jump from one hand to the other, you know it's just an ordinary case of healing. Just minister. He said, the fire will leave your hand and enter the body. Once it enters the body, the person will be healed. Then, you know what Jesus told him? He said that if the anointing wanes, if the intensity of the fire goes, say, fast and pray until it comes back. Thank God. Thank God for fathers. You can't read that one. You can't just read your Bible on the surface. You can never get it. Then he said to him, he said, you fast 2 days a week and then you eat like a pig. This is what Jesus told him. He said, and then another day you just eat like a hog. You can call it a hog, pig. He said, now learn to live a fasted life. He said, keep the body under all the time. He said, eat, but don't eat too much. Just what your body needs. And always make your spirit in ascendancy over your body. I learned it from Ken Hagin. I just dubbed it. And I found out it's true. I do eat, you know, almost as a law. It's not law, but almost as a law, I hardly eat in the morning and the afternoons. If I eat later in the afternoon, 3, 4 o'clock, on days when I don't have a ministration, I never eat and preach. Is that a law? No. It's my law. It's not for you. It's me. When we get at the resurrection, we'll find out. Hello, somebody. Fasted life. This detail. This is detail. The Holy Spirit said, and I preached this many, many years ago, you know, he says, you know, instead of eating all you like, you only eat what, when, and how much the Holy Spirit allows you to eat at each point in time. That is fasted life. It's not in chapter and verse, but it's there. Luke 21:34, Jesus said, beware lest overeating and worrying overcharge your heart, and that day come upon you unaware. I'm giving you an example of epignosis. We have it in principle, fasting and living. That's the principle. But how do I fast? Thank God for Derek Prince. It was Derek Prince. I read his book as a young Christian, Shaping History Through Fasting and Prayer. Then Ken Hagin, you know, Derek Prince broke the thing down from Isaiah 58, teaching us how to fast. So you should fast. This is the Bible. I'm giving you epignosis. I'm just using these as examples. You know, I'm going to, you know, round it all up in a minute. You know, for example, you see, you should fast as a habit once a week. I didn't say as law, as a habit, using the Sabbath as the type. He said in Isaiah 58, he says, if you want to fast, he says, make the Sabbath a delight. So you spend quality time praying. That's what we do here. We do all night on Tuesdays. That's our own Sabbath. And our church may make their own Thursday. You see, the day of the week is not the important thing. The principle is the important thing. Sometimes when I travel, Tuesday isn't a convenient day for me to fast. So maybe I'll fast on Thursday, you know, or I'll fast on a Friday. Depends on what the situation is. You have to be flexible under the Spirit. What God is looking at is, number one, the heart. Number two, the principle. The important thing is the abstinence from food frees up spiritual power for prayer. When you eat your dollar, how many people have found out? I didn't say you're a dollar. I said D-U-L-L-E-R. You know? Yeah. Even if God is screaming, you can't hear. Especially if it's in you and Bokoto. Pastor, do you eat in you? Yeah, I do. I certainly do. Amen. But certainly not daily. And certainly not before a message. I don't want to come and start preaching in your to them. You know? Yeah. So you find each thing, binding the devil, for example, there's understanding in that. It's not just binding the devil. You know? Confession of the word, even in confession, there's understanding. That's why I said that you might be filled with epignosis in all wisdom. How to apply it. And spiritual understanding. That you might increase in the details of the epignosis. Is it clear? So, epignosis. That's why I brought the book, actually. I didn't want to just say it from my head. I know it by heart. Because I've read this many, many times over the years. This is what E.W. Kenyon says. I'm just quoting a part of his book. He says, this is the chapter, it's chapter 18 of this book called The Hidden Man of the Heart, and the name of the chapter is called Exact Knowledge. Whenever I read it, it just does something to me. It goes without argument that God has the, I'm quoting E.W. Kenyon, has the ability to give us exact knowledge in regard to spiritual things. We believe, this is Kenyon speaking, the word contains this exact knowledge in all spiritual wisdom that is necessary for the growth and development so that we may know and do the will of the Father perfectly. Sense knowledge is born of experience and experiments. It is never perfect. It always has an element of limitation, for no one is ever positive about his experiments. We who are physics people, we know that. You measure, you know, there was one thing, I liked it and I didn't like it when I was an undergraduate and in my postgraduate too. If you're a good scientist, you must always state your errors. So if I measure something, for example, and I say this thing is 5 centimeters, if you write 5 centimeters, if you're a good examiner, it's going to give you 0. You have to put 5 centimeters plus or minus the reading error of the instrument that you used. When you are quoting, whenever you do any scientific work, like an experiment and all that, after you've done all your calculation, you must tell them what the error margin is, because there always is an error margin. There are two kinds of errors. There are random errors and there are systematic errors. So when you're using a particular piece of equipment, the first thing you want to know is that what is the reading error? What is the limitation of this equipment? If I'm measuring something in optics, or I'm using a particular type of micrometer or spectrometer or whatever, you know, I get the manual out. Then I find out what is the error of this machine. So when I say 5 millimeters or 5 micrometers, I must know the error margin. So I'm going to keep that error margin. When I'm going to do my final calculations and I'm going to do my, you know, conclusions and analysis, I must, if I am an honest scientist, I must calculate the error in that result. When I calculate one result from another, the error, there's all kinds of formulas, standard deviation and all kinds of things. I have to push it inside and then calculate the error and see how the error increases or decreases. So when I quote my final result, I'll say this is the result within this margin of error. So when another person picks up my paper and he wants to use it, he will know the limitations. So he's not going to go and pick the 5 centimeters. He's going to pick it with the error. Error analysis is a big thing in true science. True science. Not these ones who tell us lies. There is always a chance of a mistake because this knowledge has come through the avenue of the senses. My sight may be defective, blah, blah, blah. Let me quickly jump. You know, this man is a thinking man. Thank God for Kenyon. We little appreciate this. He's right, this 1920-something. This book was written in the 1920s, 1930s. This was when quantum physics, the photoelectric effect, Albert Einstein generally, was just emerging. We little appreciate the tremendous effort that has been expended in the gain of the knowledge that we now have in the realm of mechanics, mathematics, metallurgy, chemistry, medicine, and other sciences. The Greek word epignosis is translated by thia, correct or precise knowledge. Young is another, Bible commentator, translates it full knowledge. This means exact, complete, precise knowledge. Then he quotes this Colossians 1. I'm not going to put that again, but let me read his comment. Paul's prayer is that they might be filled with the exact, precise, full knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The Spirit, I love this, catch it. The Spirit does not suggest possibilities that are unobtainable. If Paul prayed that the believers at Colossae should have this kind of knowledge, we believe it was possible for them to have it. In the 10th verse, he says, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. This was the object of this full knowledge. I could go on and on. The point is, this is available. God will not tell us. He will suggest possibilities that are unobtainable. How will God tell us to have complete, precise, exact knowledge if we can't get it? Come on, folks. How will God do that? That would be dishonest. God is not dishonest. It's impossible for God to lie. Now, the purpose of exact knowledge of this epignosis, the purpose is so that we can become spiritually mature and therefore have deep fellowship with God, which was the very reason for which He created us. I've used this example over the years, not recently, but I remember when my children were still small, I used this example when I was preaching. You know, of course, they're all big now, they're married women, have children, all of that. You know, I think it was even Dara I used as the example then. You know, they were 3 years old, 2 years old. I come back from church or something, and I say, Daddy, I say, hi, how are you? You know, I say, give me biscuits. And, you know, I play with them and all of that. But that's the limit of the fellowship I could have with them because they were children. 3 years old. What are you going to start telling 3 years old? I'm going to start telling epignosis to 3 years old. But when I'm talking to their mother, I could begin to tell her about all of these things. The fellowship I could have with them when they were that age was limited because of their limited knowledge. So it is in the Spirit. God wants you to have epignosis so that He can talk to you at the same level as the other three persons of the Godhead. Amen. If you can receive it, receive it. Or the other two persons. God wants, yes, He wants to relate. He doesn't want to relate to that, you know, He doesn't want to relate to you at that low level. He wants to relate to you at His own level. How in the world can He share the throne with somebody who doesn't have epignosis? How is the guy going to rule? When they're having a meeting in the divine council of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and the other elders, you'll just be looking. That's why you won't get there without epignosis. Let me destroy another religious stronghold. It is not every Christian that will sit on God's throne. Amen. Another one I would destroy. We will not be the same in heaven. Amen. I like Paul. He said, you think I'm mad? You think I don't know that women are nice? There was nothing wrong with Paul. He wasn't a eunuch or anything like that. He said, you think it's only Barnabas and I that don't know how to leave fine sister around? That's my translation. But you know, yes, he said so. He said, you think we don't know, you know, you think we are mad? Or you think we are foolish? He said, I press toward the mark. For the prize of the Paul had seen something beyond this life. So he was pressing. He said, I fight, not as uncertainly. I don't beat the air. He said, I put under my body, lest after I have preached to others, I myself be disapproved. That's the original Greek. The Greek is not cast away, it's disapproved. It means you lose the order and the glory of your resurrection. Paul had the resurrection always in front of him. So he was not going to do any stupid thing that was going to jeopardize that resurrection. And the order of that resurrection. It wasn't that he didn't know what was nice and what was good. He said, for the present distress, he understood the times and what Israel ought to do. May God open our eyes. Are you listening to me? So we need to understand, you know, that God wants us to have epignosis so we can grow. Actually, one leads to the other. As you grow, you get epignosis. Let's put it that way. You know, and come to the fullness of the stature of Christ so that God can fellowship with us on this is a difficult thing for human beings to say. That's why Paul said, I went to the third heaven and I heard things that is unlawful for man to utter. You know, when we say this kind of people just say this boy is stupid, he's mad, he's proud. You know, yeah, they said that about me years ago, you know, but I don't stop me from preaching the truth, you know, so that God can fellowship with us at a level of equality. I know you find that very difficult to receive, but that's what it is. Doesn't mean you are equal with God in the sense that you're omnipotent. No. But it means that God is now dealing with you as an equal. He does not deal with you. I have not called you servants. I've called you friends. He said a servant doesn't understand what his God, what his master is doing. But not so with you. Do you know the Bible says that he will share his glory with us? The religious mind... they will not share his glory with any man. But you are not a man. For I say you are God's. Let me paraphrase that. So I put a twist on it so that we get it exact. You are not a mere man. You're a man. But you're a man like Jesus. See, Jesus was God who became man. You are a man who has become a part of God. So Jesus was God-man. You are man-God. That's what God wants. He wants to relate to us at a level. So when he's discussing anything about the universe, anything about the world, you can understand. He can talk to you at that level. And he has no worries or fear about you becoming rebellious or misusing the power because you have come to a complete knowledge of God. You know, Lucifer, with all his wisdom and everything that God gave him, he was not on our level. No. He was great. God made him great and all of that, but he wasn't at our level. When God made us in Christ Jesus, he created us higher than angels. Lucifer had wisdom. His wisdom became corrupted. And one of the big problems he had was that he knew God, but he really didn't know God to the degree he should have known God. Otherwise, he wouldn't have tried what he tried. See, when you have a complete knowledge of God, you know why? You will know that there is no wisdom or understanding against the Lord. You're already dead in water. You don't even try to start it. Because before you think it, God knows what you're thinking. It may take him 1,000 years to get you legally, but he'll get you. See, because God is righteous, he doesn't just do things. You know, go and arrest that man.
Another message for another day.
Everything is done legally, according to the rule of law. That's why it looks as if it's taking so long to get Satan. It's not, if it comes to power, Satan will be over in a second. But God has to deal with Satan legally. And so he's taking his time and building a case. The great white throne judgment is coming. The Bible says, and the books were opened. And another book. And they were judged out of the things that were written inside the books. It will be clear to the whole of creation how righteous God was, especially with Lucifer. Because Lucifer's nonsense did not begin overnight. They'd already been doing it. God was just, I'm telling him, I'm warning him. So, Pastor, how do I know this? Because I know God. And God wants you to know him. Let's put some scripture behind this and close. Am I blessing anybody here? Hallelujah. Now, let's look at, I want to look at some other scriptures and then we'll close. Ephesians chapter 4. Hello. King James now. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13. Use the King James. That's why, that's the beauty of the King James. It just does a word-for-word translation. It doesn't try and do too much of a paraphrase. Some of the other new translations lose, sometimes they lose some of the pungent meanings of the scripture by doing a paraphrase. For instance, the truth of life scriptures is lost in most of the translations. All it just is, revive me, renew me, revive me. But the King James uses what the Hebrew says, quicken. Give life to, which is exactly what God, that was the essence of those scriptures. It says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, they are they which testify of me, and you will not come unto me that you may get life. The scripture is the avenue. The source is Jesus. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 4. Till we all come. I did not hear you. Oh, in the unity of the faith. And of the knowledge. Of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man. You know, I love this Bible. And I love Paul, the way he wrote things. He didn't give room for human, you know, speculation. Because here, if he had just stopped at the knowledge of the Son of God, just to know Jesus. He didn't stop there. He said, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. He didn't stop there. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you can't water it down. Now, the interesting thing in this scripture is that word knowledge there is the same epignosis. The epignosis, the complete, precise, exact knowledge of the Son of God, that when you have it, both revelationary, you know, by revelation as well as by experience, it will bring about the experience of becoming perfect like Jesus to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I want to destroy another religious tradition, another religious struggle. This is not collective, it's individual. People say, yes, but we will have the fullness of Christ collectively as a body. That's not what that scripture said. Collectively, then individually, this knowledge is, you get it as an individual within a corporate environment. Pastor, how do you know that? By experience. And there are other scriptures. He says that he that is perfect shall be as his master, singular. He that believeth on me, the works that I shall do shall he, singular. Whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily is love of God, singular. Don't beat down the scriptures. Don't water down the scripture. The scripture, the perfection of the scripture talking about, is inside a corporate environment, but it is experienced individually. Is this clear? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of, I like that. He didn't leave anything out. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know what that means? I'll tell you what it means. Look at Jesus in the four Gospels. Anything you see Jesus do, you can have. That's what the Bible means, to be conformed to the image of his Son. So the purpose of epignosis, perfect, precise, complete knowledge, first of all, are the revelation, head knowledge, then revelation, and then ultimately experiential knowledge, you know, is to bring you to this experience. So that you can become, you can walk in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, inherit and manifest the Spirit without measure. That's the purpose of epignosis. And of course, in doing that, you'll be having deep fellowship with God. And Jesus, the Lord Jesus himself, makes this statement in John chapter 10, verse 15. This is Jesus, the Lord Jesus, speaking now. I like the way he said here, watch this. He said, as the Father knoweth me, even so what? Know I. Now, he wasn't talking about as God. He was talking about as a man. In other words, the way God understands me. You see, God understands you perfectly. He said, even I understand God perfectly. But he didn't stop there. He now says, he wants you and I to have the same thing. Let me show it to you. Is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter. But if you read the rest of the verses at the bottom, you will see this thing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 9. Am I talking to anybody here? For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now, people will take the scripture in isolation and say, oh, well, you know, we can never know. We always know in part. In a sense, like I told you, I don't know what's going on in somebody's bedroom in Tokyo or in city room. Yeah, I wouldn't know everything God knows. I'm not omniscient. That's not the point we make here. But when he's talking about the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the plan of redemption, the knowledge of the fullness of Christ, is not in part. It's complete. Now, I'll prove it to you from this same scripture. That's why it's very dangerous. That's why you need a pastor, a prophet, an apostle, you know, to make you understand the scriptures. Because if you read the scripture by yourself, and you don't have somebody to explain it to you with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you can twist the scriptures to your own destruction. Don't take the scripture in isolation. Read it in its context. Next verse. But when that which is what? Then that which is in part shall be. Before we read further, what do those two verses tell us? We know in part and we prophesy in part, but God does not want us to continue to know in part. He wants that which is perfect to come. Just those two scriptures alone. We're going to come to the others. Just to prove to you that it's not the will of God that we continue to know in part. So when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. In other words, God wants that which is perfect to come. Hello, somebody. And the Greek word perfect there is telios, which means complete. God doesn't want us to have part knowledge. He wants us to have complete knowledge. That's why it's epignosis. It's complete knowledge. It's not humility to say, oh, we can never know. In fact, it's what Satan has kept the church. Watch this. It's a prophetic word. Satan has kept the church in captivity to Babylonian spiritual immaturity. Where, before we got born again, we were in bondage in Egypt. We've been set free from Egypt. But most Christians are living in Babylon. Babylonian captivity is not bondage. It's captivity. Captivity to what? Spiritual immaturity. So you will never grow. That's he's happy. Stay in Babylon. Get blessed. Play with your toys. Your Mercedes Benz and your house in Lekki and all of that. But don't grow. It's a captivity. That's what happened in Babylon. In Babylon, they were not in bondage like they were in Egypt. They were not making bricks with straws, and they were not building pyramids. They were not being lashed with the whip of the taskmasters. No, in Babylon, they were building vineyards. They had nice houses. They were enjoying them. In fact, that's why most of them didn't want to leave Babylon. Same story today. Majority of the church doesn't want to leave Babylon. Babylon is comfortable. Babylon, I have my house. I have everything I want. You know? I'm blessed. Shem, serious blessing. Why do I want to leave the place? And then this guy now comes and tells me that I should go to one Jerusalem and leave the comfort of Babylon. Let's put it this way. Leave the security of Babylon. Babylon is secure. I'm blessed. Everything is going fine. You know, I have a nice house, nice job, nice wife, nice children, and everything. Then you want them and go, this perfection. I don't know if I'm going to die on the way. I don't know if the devil is going to finish me. If I start praying all this kind of funny prayer and the devil starts attacking me, let me stay here in Babylon. That is the mindset of the majority of the church. Why would I want to leave certainty for uncertainty? Perfection, perfection. Nobody has ever seen anybody who is perfect. Nobody has ever seen anybody manifest any glory, at least not in our own day. Let me all stay here with my blessing. Very subtle, but very real. See, history is repeating itself on the spiritual level. That's why the great majority of the Israelites did not go up with Zerubbabel. They didn't go. They stayed in Babylon and died in Babylon. It was very few of them. Go and come do the census. You know, that went up with Zerubbabel and what's the name of that guy? Josiah, you know. There's another guy. Ezra. Just a few guys. Nehemiah. The others stayed in Babylon because Babylon was comfortable. Not going to risk his life going all the way to Jerusalem. You remember when they were going, they had to fast. And Ezra said he was ashamed to ask the king for any military escort. Since we have said our God is so powerful. The Bible says, and we afflicted ourselves and fasted and prayed, and God granted us a safe journey. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And they got to the place. I'm sure the brethren were just feeling sorry for them. Oh, Jim, let them go. You know, maybe they're going to finish them in the wilderness. They probably will never get to that Jerusalem. Then they got there, and then they had Tobias and Sambalat, all kinds of opposition. They wanted to build a temple. And the people in Babylon were hearing. They said, okay, we send you our prayers. Send you our love. I'm not going to risk my life. Go all the way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been wasted. The temple has been destroyed. But look at what God did through Ezra, through Nehemiah, through Zerubbabel. You know what Zerubbabel means? He that arises out of Babylon. How many Zerubbabels am I seeing here? Give me a wave offering. Oh, Zeru, give me a wave offering. And then a clap offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Zerubbabel is a prophetic name. Will you arise out of Babylon? Get out of Babylon, folks. It's very comfortable. You know, for years, I've contended with this thing. You know, people come and maybe say, oh, this one, you're preaching, nobody's going to come. Oh, you're the judge. You know. Switch to a nice, sweet prosperity message. I'm telling you. I switch to a nice prosperity message, nice motivational message, preach about how people can, you know, 7 steps to success, to grow your business, put a little bit of faith, put a little bit of confession inside, very nice message. The church will be full. Leave groaning, a little tongues, that's enough. Yes, no life scripture, no growth. Yes, just pray. We want God to bless us. What is other one? Not necessary. Yes, we have our vineyard.
our leeks and our onions, we'll stay in Babylon, we'll eat all the food, we'll be full, we'll be happy and die in Babylon. Most people have already made that decision. Sadly.
Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Am I helping anybody here? Right. So, God doesn't want us to continue to see in part. He wants to, that's why I said, when that which is part. Now, we're going to go to the next verses in just a minute, but I have to keep destroying religious strongholds. That's what I'm doing with the word that's coming out of my mouth. I'm destroying religious strongholds. The next stronghold here is that when we get to heaven, that which is perfect will come. That is the mindset with which most people read the scriptures. Yes, once we are here, we can only see in part, but when we get to heaven, he's not talking about heaven at all. Next verse. When I was a child, I spake, I didn't hear you. I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a, I put away childish things. Next verse. For now, as a child. It's in parentheses, it's not there explicitly, but that's what he's saying. We see through a glass, but then what? Now I what? But then shall I? Even as also I am. Isn't that what Jesus said? He's not talking about heaven, he's talking about growth. He's talking about spiritual maturity. The time will come where you have epignosis. You will no longer see through a glass darkly, but you will see face to face. So, where is that in the Bible? He said there was no person like Moses who knew the Lord face to face. Old Testament. And we are living under a better testament established upon better promises. The Bible says Moses knew the Lord face to face. That's why God was mad. I say that reverently. When Miriam and Aaron began to misbehave, I said, we two are prophets. Has God not spoken about? God said, come here, you don't understand. You don't. And the same thing is true today. He said, you don't understand. He said, when I speak to prophets, I speak to them in dream and vision. He said, but my servant Moses, not so.
Amen.
So I speak to him face to face, epignosis, complete knowledge. Miriam, Aaron, what you have is gnosis. What Moses has is epignosis. Keep 2,000 cubits distance. They're not on the same level. Oh, yes. And then, to make it clear, he allowed leprosy to come on Miriam. It was the same Moses. I had to be begging, say, Timilo Mariso. I said it in Yoruba like that. Say, she's my senior sister. They won't let me rest. They'll say, it's you that caused her. It was not the one you got. It was you. He said, please heal her. God said, I will heal her. Let her go and stay 7 days so she will learn the lesson. Between gnosis and epignosis. Now, I got a word. It's a tweet. Do you understand? Gnosis belongs to instructors. Epignosis belongs to fathers. That's how you can tell. They're always speaking from just a limited point of view. They're okay. They bless you. Amen. But fathers will give you epignosis. So when he's going to tell you about prayer, he's going to take it from the standpoint of epignosis. He's not going to tell you from the standpoint of gnosis. The other guy who's going to tell you about prayer will tell you from the standpoint of gnosis and talk about prayer for this or prayer for that or make your confession or the, he's a, you know, but it's a very limited part of a big picture. Am I talking to anybody here? Next verse. Thank you. Go back to 1 Corinthians now. When that which is perfect, then what which is in then shall I know even as also I am known. Hear the word of the Lord, that we may come to a knowledge of the Son of God, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then shall I know even as I am known. So I move from when I'm a child, I know in part. When I'm a child, I see through a glass darkly. But as I grow into spiritual manhood, the measure of the stature, a man, a spiritual, you say, I've written unto you young men. Because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you, you have overcome that. But I have written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. The fathers have the knowledge of the Son of God. Epignosis. It's growth. It's not heaven. It's growth. And if you wait until you get to heaven, you will see him when you get to heaven. You will know, but you cannot sit on the throne. Because what you will all be seeing is what you can see with your spiritual eyes. You still see your body and all of that. But you know, it's not inside you. If you can receive it, receive it. I got to close. Amen. So, how do we get this? I'm not going to fly through them in 2-3 minutes. Number one, the fear of the Lord. Honesty and humility of heart. Proverbs 11:2. It says, with the lowly is wisdom. Matthew 11:29. It says, take my yoke upon and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You must maintain a fear. That's why the first prayer we pray every day here is, I choose to fear God. And I submit myself to the will of God. What are you doing? We're maintaining the fear of God in our hearts. So that revelation can continue to flow. So I can continue to get the details of epignosis. That is foundational. If you miss it there, no matter how much you fast, pray, speak in tongues, the others are not going to work. You're going to keep getting gnosis. Not epignosis. And that's the big problem in church. That's why there's so much division in the church today. You know, gnosis is fighting with gnosis. Yeah, this one has knowledge in this area. This other one has knowledge in that area. This one thinks he has everything. This one also thinks he has everything. And then they keep fighting. But when there is epignosis, how wonderful and beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Because the anointing that's on the epignosis on the head begins to flow down to the rest of the body. That we come to a knowledge of the Son of God. The unity and a knowledge of the Son of God. Begin to see the same thing. Speak the same, that there be no divisions among you. That's epignosis in operation. When the church submits to its true leaders, because right now it's not submitting to its true leaders, it will flow from the top. Then we'll start speaking the same thing. We'll have the same mind. Am I talking to anybody here? Number two, praying in the understanding. You have to pray these prayers in the understanding. We call them the Pauline prayers. They're in all my books. Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, 1 Thessalonians, you know, all these Pauline prayers, you know, and the person who brought them out to us was E.W. Kenyon. It was E.W. Later, Kenneth Hagin too did it, you know, independently of E.W. Kenyon. Then later on, he heard about E.W. Kenyon and read his books. But, you know, it was E.W. Kenyon that brought out this truth of the Pauline prayers, and that we should be praying it for ourselves. Number three, praying in the Spirit. That has to do with, you know, praying in tongues, as well as with supplication and groanings and wrestling and all of that. And when you pray in the Spirit, you speak mysteries. You know, in the Spirit, and then, you know, the Bible says we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. This deep wisdom of God, this epignosis, that's how it's going to come. It's not just come by reading your Bible alone. You need to read your Bible, don't misunderstand me. But it's the praying in the Spirit that will put light upon the Scripture. The two Scriptures, you know, we're not going to turn there, I'm just going to hit them running. You know, once in John 14:20, it says, when the Holy Ghost is come, he will teach you all things. Then John 16:13 says, and when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. See, there are many things. You see, the details of epignosis, God can't give it to you all in once. He can give you the principle. He says, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of God comes, he will guide you. I like that word, guide. Into all truth. Truth is the word of God. Thy word is truth. So the Holy Ghost start leading you from Isaiah. He will lead you through Jeremiah. He will lead you through Ezekiel. Then here a little. There a little. Here a little.
there a little, then gradually, using spiritual language, he'll begin to show you truth. How do I know? I've experienced it. I'm experiencing it. There is nothing. Hear the word of the Lord. You know, Pastor Derry mentioned this when he preached some time ago, you know, and I think Pastor Andrew, you know, let me tell you something, you know, the people are going to be coming to church, not only just to come and hear a Bible lesson. They will hear that. Amen. They will hear physics in church. They will hear engineering in church. They will hear vet medicine in church. They will hear literature in church. It's all in the Bible. The Bible says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But watch this. I don't know if I've said this in this way before, but I'm going to say it now. God will teach us all things. He will teach us physics. He will teach us engineering. He will teach us medicine. He will teach us mathematics. He will teach us all things through the language of Scripture. So the first thing the Holy Ghost, the first order of business is for you to understand the Scripture. It is with the Scripture as a base that the Holy Ghost will now take that Scripture and then he will now use that Scripture to start teaching you other things that you don't know. But he's not going to teach you anything independent of Scripture. You know why? All of it is hidden in Scripture. In whom are hid all. It's all there. But until you understand Scripture to a particular level, when God's trying to talk to you about something, you won't know what he's saying. When you begin to get, aha, he will just take a spin from something, you know, and then he will open it up. Like when God spoke to me about string theory. String theory is the latest theory that they say, you know, we explain fundamental particles. And what they believe is this. And I agree to some degree. I don't agree in everything because I'm still getting more revelation myself. And I'm understanding it better and better. What they have come to conclude is this. You know, everybody knows what an electron is. Electron is the smallest, you know, well, not the smallest, but it's a very tiny particle. Then inside the nucleus of an atom, you have protons and you have neutrons. Protons we know are positively charged. Neutron doesn't have any charge. Now, they're saying, what is the proton made of? They've now come to what they call quarks. There's up quark, down quark, and all of that. But what's the quark made of? So they have now, the present theory is that, you know, all those things, you know, are being formed. They call it strings. You know, really what it really is vibrational energy. That, you know, when the thing vibrates at a particular frequency, do you understand? It behaves like a proton. Then when it vibrates at another frequency, it behaves like a neutron. Then when it behaves at another frequency, it behaves like an electron, and so on and so forth. So you can explain all fundamental particles by going down to the level of energy. And one day I was reading my Bible, just minding my own business, and Jesus was praying for one man, and the Bible said the string of his tongue was loose. God, I said, that's it right there. You know why? Because everything God made, he spoke it into being. So when you speak, you release energy. So when you, the string of his tongue, I said, that's it. That's physics right out of the Bible. Now, string theory has not been concluded. There's a lot of mathematics that's going on. They don't understand it. They're going around in circles. I've been attending since string theory conference in Cambridge in 2002. That's 13 years ago. We're still going around in circles. Really? Because the mathematics is formidable. Even those of us who think we know maths, when I got there, I know I didn't know nothing. The mathematics is formidable. You know what I believe? I believe that God still has to show us more things. Because no matter how complex something is, there's a simple answer. But it's God who will show you. Then I see all these funny things inside the Bible. You know, 13 bullocks, 14 bullocks, 12 bullocks. Why? I say, God, what meaneth this? You'll be saying mathematical sequence inside Leviticus. It must mean something. I haven't got there yet, but I'm unraveling it. That Bible,
has so much insight. I was telling Sister Yemisi and my friends, the Olakpadis from America, when they did this thing in UCH recently on cancer and the blood and all that. You know, I just sat down, I was listening to all the papers that have been presented and all that. Then I said, Prof, the Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. I said, there is a link between the genetics of the blood and cancer. If we can find out how to tweak, he said, Pastor, what you're saying is true. There's research on that level at this moment. Because the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So if there's a problem in the flesh, check it for in the blood. That's medicine right there. That's genetics right there. They are finding out more and more and more and more and more and more that the root of all diseases at the genetic and cellular level. Solve the problem at the genetic and the cellular level. You will solve the problem at the macroscopic level. It's all in the Bible. All we just need to do is pray. Have a humble heart. Let's pray in the Spirit. The last thing is we read our Bible. No, five of them. And then last, fast and pray. If you do these five things, you will start getting epinosis. First of all, you get it in principle. Then you start increasing in the detail. Let us pray. Talk to God. Talk to God. Epignosis. Perfect, precise, complete, exact knowledge. Doesn't mean knowledge of everything, we're not omniscient, but knowledge of the Word, knowledge of our redemption, knowledge of perfection, knowledge of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is all available. Talk to God. Jesus, help us. May the church wake up. Pastor G is amazing to me. E.W. Kent wrote this over 100 years ago, and we're still where he was. In fact, in some cases, we have retrogressed. Nobody wants knowledge. All they want is some 2-3 material blessings, and they want to live and die in Babylon. Nobody wants to go to Zion. Zion is too risky. Talk to God. As the deep panteth for the water, so my soul longs after you. Desire and friend, that you are my brother.
You are my friend.
Heavenly Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name we have life. Oh my God, I thank you for your word that has come to me this afternoon, showing me, reminding me that you want me to have epignosis, complete, exact, precise knowledge of my salvation in Christ, of perfection, of your fullness, of the treasures, of the wisdom and knowledge you have hidden in the Bible. Oh my God, what a challenge. Oh God, oh God, oh God, I humble myself under your mighty hand. And I will, like David, seek this knowledge. I will not give sleep to my eyes until I find a habitation in my heart, in my mind, in my will, in my emotions, in my body, for the mighty God of Jacob to live in, so that you can live in me and through me and shine the light of this perfect knowledge for all the earth to see. Oh God, oh God, oh God, have mercy on me. Help me to walk worthy of this high vocation, of this high calling, this great honor, this great privilege that you've given us in Christ Jesus to share knowledge with you, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and have an exact, complete, precise knowledge of you. In Jesus' name. Nekato frenenga. Zelepiki to frenengas. Sufiri katalamashaki to frenengita. Zofrenes. Zokalamashuku to fres. Lupriki tolomos to fre de clomatulum to frenes. Zofre de kalamashaka. Zofre. Lombriki tuska frenengista. Lombrika tuska fre. Luprineshkara. Zofrenes. Zofre nengika, Zofre lopredes kofreningas, Zofre kama tulomushaka, tulomutulomutufri dufreshe, lombro kama tulomutufri dufreshi garas, limbriki tufrene, Zofre kama shu, zukufrenia, yuku tufrenengas, lombra kataska, jalopro kama tulomutufri dufreshe, lombra katushka frenes. Dalabris, no fridilas, jiki tu frenes, zofrenias, zofrenias, zofrenelis, zofrenengatus tu fres. In Jesus' name.